We've been going through this sermon series called Expected Outcomes of the Christian Faith, and we're looking at those experiences we can anticipate having for being followers of the Lord Jesus. And several sermons ago, I told you it was the end of this series, and then the week after, God put on my heart, I believe, several more sermons for this series. So I'm not going to tell you again that this is the last one, because who knows? So you have to come next week and find out. But today we're going to be looking at acknowledging our dependence on God. And we have two passages of Scripture that are going to form the basis of the sermon. The first is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. So be listening to the Word of God speaking to us through these verses. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even desire to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. And now we'll turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Again, listen for the word of God speaking to us through this passage. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Has there ever been a concept that was difficult for you to grasp? I'm sure there has. For all of us, some concepts are easy to get and some just elude us no matter how hard we work at trying to understand them. And I'm just wondering if anyone here would like to share a difficult concept for you to grasp. Anyone going to be brave to do that? Maybe it's how an airplane flies. A lot of people, what's that?
Calculus.
Yes, I was going to end this with my sharing a difficult concept to get, and it would have been calculus. Calculus, anyone else? Calculus? All right. Well, I guess it's just you and me on that one, Diane.
Rule against perpetuities.
The rule against perpetuities. Yes. And exceptions there, too. That sounds like it would be a very difficult concept, not only to grasp, but to say five times fast. George, you want to explain?
Well, wait a second. Yeah, if that's a difficult concept for him to grasp, how's he going to do it? What's that?
How much time?
Well, okay. Annette, George, you can talk after the service, and maybe the two of you can figure that out. What about how electricity works? When you flip the switch and your light comes on, some people find that a difficult concept to grasp. Anybody else? Difficult concepts for you? Yes, right. Plumbing. That would probably be number two, right after calculus for me. Plumbing. So when you have a plumbing problem, you call the plumber, right? You call your brother-in-law. Or your son-in-law.
My son-in-law.
Your son-in-law. Yes. There you go. I saw a hand around there. Yes, Alice.
Yes, computers and smartphones.
Computers and smartphones. Yes. How do they do what they do? That is a hard one for many people to comprehend, myself included. I mean, more computing power now in the palm of your hand than what was used to send people to the moon, right? How? Wow, and they're so thin and light. How does that even work? Some people find the Electoral College a difficult concept to grasp. And you know, here's another one. And I find that usually intelligence has no bearing on this. Making change. For a lot of people, making change is just a hard concept to grasp. So, do you think overall, across the boards, the human race, is there a most difficult concept for us? Yes?
Something beyond the material
realms. The spiritual stuff could be difficult to grasp. Yes, we're kind of very much material beings. Yeah, George, I wasn't really looking for responses, but hey, let's roll with it. George. Yeah, God's sovereignty, free will, yeah, and how we play fast and loose with that shows our inability to really wrap our heads around it, and our hearts and our minds and our souls and our spirits. Thank you. Well, anybody else? I mean, we'll make this real. Oh, wow, really interactive. Two from the same pew. Joanne.
The mystery of why some people are healed here and some aren't.
Oh, yeah, oh, yeah, and I hear a lot of uh-huhs and I see a lot of nods. Why some people are healed here on earth and why some people are not. Yeah. And, try to come up with an answer that works. Yeah. Yeah. And you called it a mystery, which says to me that you understand that there are some things in this world that we can't know, that we literally cannot comprehend, no matter what we do. Paul.
It's going to make me look really shallow after that.
Yeah.
People who are energetic and cheerful very early in the morning.
Oh. Yeah, right.
Mystery.
Yeah, that's my wife. She's a morning person. I make breakfast for my family, which really is just Susan at the time we get up, every morning because I need a goal to get me out of bed. Mornings are like a curse. But Susan's up and she's talking and she's bright and cheery. Yeah. How? I don't know. Well, how about this? Here's what I would submit to you. It's probably, across the boards, the most difficult concept for the human race to understand. Grace. Grace. Now, I don't mean like having style. I don't mean like your movements and everything are all fluid and beautiful. I don't mean that kind of grace. I mean grace in the biblical sense, in the New Testament sense. The Greek word that gets translated grace in the New Testament is charis. And the original meanings of that word are goodwill, favor, and gift, which in our culture, I have to emphasize this, it means free gift, right? Just saying gift should imply free. But in our culture, people offer us, quote unquote, gifts with all sorts of strings attached that the meaning of the word gift has been pretty much obliterated. A gift is free. If you have to do something to earn a gift or be worthy of a gift, it's not a gift. So something coming to us without strings attached, something coming to us just because a person wants to give it to us, we don't have to do anything to earn it or deserve it, I think that at least in our time and place, is probably one of the most difficult concepts to wrap our heads, our hearts, our minds, our souls, our spirits around. We live in a do-it-yourself culture, don't we? Go to the local bookstore. Look at the do-it-yourself self-help section. I'm pretty sure it will be the largest section in that bookstore, whether you're talking about a mom-and-pop bookstore or like a Barnes & Noble or a Borders or something like that. There's this whole phenomenon of the Four Dummies series. Do you know what I'm talking about, that book series? Like, how to do everything. Like, from plumbing to how to be a Christian. Yes, there is a book, Christianity for Dummies. The Four Dummies series, the last I heard, which is several years ago, had over 1,500 titles and was translated into 25 different languages. And then there's the whole Idiot's Guide series, right? So which would you rather be, a dummy or an idiot? I guess you have to make that decision if you're going to purchase something like that. And we live in a culture that says pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, and, you know, we're rugged individuals as Americans, and we're can-do folks. And that's all, like, really good. That's all really good for most things, for, like, building a deck. Hey, why not take a stab at it, right? Buy your deck building for dummies or the Idiot's Guide to Deck Building and have a go. And yet there are some things where the do-it-yourself culture kind of breaks down. You know, like, there's no Idiot's Guide to Brain Surgery. That's not a title in the For Dummies series either. I mean, there's just some things that really, it's better that you don't do it yourself. There's a tendency to see Christianity as a do-it-yourself project. And it's been around for years and years and years and years. It's called works righteousness. It's the belief that we have to do something to earn our salvation, that we have to do something to be worthy of what God wants to give us. And throughout the ages, there are several ways that it seems keep popping up as do-it-yourself Christianity. One is through knowledge. Oh yeah, just get to know a lot about God, and that'll get you there. Another is morality. Oh, just keep doing the right things and avoiding the wrong things, and you'll get there. Another is spirituality. Just have enough of certain spiritual experiences, and yep, it'll take, and you'll be a Christian. Well, I have nothing against knowledge. I mean, we have Christian education programs here. And morality is a good thing. We all strive to live according to God's will. And spiritual experiences, right? I mean, they're there in Scripture, so they have to be a part of our faith. But none of them, if seen as a do-it-yourself project, will get you there according to the Bible. Because if there's one thing the Bible, especially the New Testament, especially the writings of Paul, is clear on, it's that having a relationship with God is first and foremost not a do-it-yourself project. And you heard Paul today. He had to reemphasize that to the Christians in the ancient city of Corinth and the Christians in the ancient city of Ephesus. They had different issues going on in both of those churches, but they centered around this do-it-yourself idea of Christianity. And for the Corinthians, Paul had to emphasize the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Apparently, they thought that Christianity is something that they did under their own power, something that they kind of manufactured for themselves. And you can't blame them. I mean, you know, they were first-generation Christians. Christianity was kind of a new thing. You know, they didn't have the daily bread in the upper room to guide them. They didn't even have the New Testament, right? It was being written. But all around them were these religions that said, you got to earn your way to God. You got to make yourself worthy. You got to work for it. Remember that old commercial for the investment firm? Was it Smith Barney? With John Houseman. Remember John Houseman, the Shakespearean actor? And remember what he used to say? At Smith Barney, they make money the old-fashioned way. They earn it. Well, for a lot of people back then, and for a lot of people now, that's Christianity. You got to get to God the old-fashioned way. You've got to earn it. And that's what the Corinthians thought. And what Paul tells them is, no. What makes you a Christian isn't your own efforts at this. What makes you a Christian is that God took on flesh, dwelt among us, suffered, died for our sins, and rose again. That's the driving force. That's the engine. That's the dynamic. That's the power. It's not you. It's God. And then in Ephesus, apparently, they were trying to raise the dead themselves. Maybe not literally, but they seem to have a spiritual pick-yourself-up-by-your-own-bootstraps mentality. Okay, they were sinners. They got that. Now they're going to work real hard not to be sinners. And Paul had to tell them, hey, look, you're just dead, okay? You're dead in your transgressions, your sins. You're just dead. And good luck if you're dead trying to raise yourself to new life. You know, there's, as far as I know, no For Dummies or Idiots guide to raising the dead. Only God can do that. So you heard in Ephesians how Paul is emphasizing, look, you know, you're made alive, but not by your efforts, by God's efforts. So if you stop and think about this whole thing, we are God's project. We're not our own project. Remember last week's sermon? This sermon kind of flows out of last week's sermon in a way, talking about following Jesus as being an adventure, not a project. Well, an adventure for us, because we don't quite know everything that's going to be happening and where we're going to be winding up and all the twists and turns, but maybe not so much an adventure for God. You know, it's not like God looks at Blake Westhoff and goes, holy smokes, I have no idea with him. You know, God does love me and have a wonderful plan for my life. So for God, maybe I'm more like a project. For me, it's more like an adventure. But I'm God's project. God knows the materials that are needed. God knows where everything needs to go. God's got the ability to take the hammer or the saw or whatever and go to work. And that's what Paul, I think, is saying to all of us, what God's word is saying to all of us this morning. God's working on us. We are God's project. And God's working on us just because God wants to. Because God loves us. And it's through the death and resurrection of Jesus. But that's hard to get, isn't it? Because it comes to us as a free gift. I think more people would become Christians, quote unquote, if there was just something that you know, you had to do, just some little thing. Yeah, God will save you as long as you're in worship 2 Sundays out of the month, right? I think people would flock to Christianity. Oh, I can do that. But there isn't any of that. It's just a gift, right? Gifts are free by definition. God is just offering us this. No strings attached. But that's hard to get. I remember in my previous church, our church was located right smack dab in the middle of Old Town, Perkasie. And we did a lot of things with the community within a 6-block radius of our church. That was our mission area. We had discerned that God had given us the 6-block radius around our building, and we just sought to support everybody and everything that we could in that 6-block radius. And one of the things we decided to do was when the car show happened, where streets get closed and they get lined with antique and exotic cars and people are just milling all around, it happens in the summer, we would offer free water. And no strings attached. Just free water. You didn't have to give us any money for the water. You didn't have to come to our church for the water. You didn't have to take a tract for the water. You didn't have to receive Jesus for the water. You just take this water. It's free. People had such a hard time with that concept. I kid you not. Isn't that amazing? People didn't get it, or they didn't believe it. We were like, You look hot. Have some water. Oh, no. I know if you give me that, you're going to want something because, I mean, that's an old trick. That's an old psychological trick. If you've ever sold cars, you know this. If you ever go to buy a car and the salesperson offers you a Coke, don't take the Coke. Because psychologically, when somebody gives us something, even small, it sets into play the set of psychological dynamics that we don't have much control over that makes us more open to doing whatever the other person wants. So, no, we're not taking that water. I don't know what you want me to do, but no, I'm not taking that. We don't want you to do anything. Just enjoy the water, right? No, it was amazing. And we had one member of the church who was a little more assertive, who would actually kind of go after people with the water, and people would run. We're like, no, let's not use that approach. And other people would take the water, but then they would insist on paying us. We're like, no, it's no, I got to give you something for this. I mean, what's behind that? You know, I don't want to owe anybody anything. Well, you don't owe us anything. It's free. You're not going to owe. No, I'm not going to be beholden to you. You're not beholden to us. But people had to pay. And they were slamming their money down on the table. No, here. This is for your church, but we don't want you to. Nope. So it became this problem. It's like, we can't stop people from paying for the water. Now we're not giving out free water anymore. So there was this table next to us, and this table was trying to raise money for a dog park in town. So we just started giving the money to the dog park. It's like, we don't want this. Here's a donation from the church for the dog park. Isn't it crazy? See, we're trying to offer grace to people, and people wouldn't take it because it's such a hard concept for us to understand. And maybe that's part of what we do as a congregation here. Maybe we're supposed to be reminding each other of grace and how important it is to receive it, how important it is to show it, even if other people don't understand it. Maybe we should be encouraging each other as God's project. You know, when you stumble and fall and you get discouraged, maybe I should be there reminding you that, hey, you know, of course you stumbled and fell. You're a human being. It's what we do. The project isn't ruined because you're not your project. You're God's project, and he's not going to ruin this. And when I stumble and fall, maybe you should be reminding me of that too. Maybe that's a big piece of what we're supposed to be doing here within the church. And I would go so far as to say, because it's so biblical, that if you can't receive a free gift, you can't be a Christian. Because that's the only way salvation in Christ comes to us. You know, you could be slamming your money down on God's table, but God isn't, I mean, that's not part of the deal. The deal is it's free as a gift. You just receive it. If there's anything you have to do, it's just receive it. And receiving isn't really doing. Receiving is ceasing all doing, right? It's when you get to the point where you acknowledge there's nothing you can do for this thing except accept it. And maybe that's where God is trying to bring all of us through the church, the expected outcome, right? That we would acknowledge our dependence on God for this thing called Christianity, for this thing called our lives, for this thing called our salvation, for this thing called our eternity. Just acknowledge our dependence on God. And I think there are benefits from doing that. I mean, how much anxiety is brought on by our trying to constantly prove that we are good enough? You know, good enough for ourselves, good enough for others. And I think at the bottom of all of that is good enough for God. But that's not something we have to prove. Because our salvation is by grace. We don't have to prove that. We can let that go. Can you imagine the freedom in letting that go? And how that would reduce so much anxiety? Holy smokes. Can I say that? Is that okay? I come from New Jersey where people say a lot worse. And then, just think about the increase in humility
when you accept God's free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, it's not something you did at all for yourself. God did it. Like Paul says to the Ephesians, right, there's no boasting here. But how often do we Christians boast? I mean, I don't want this sermon to get real negative. It's supposed to be really positive and encouraging. I pray that it has been so far. But, you know, okay, there's this book called Unchurched by a man named David Kinnaman. And in the book, he tells about his interviews with unchurched people and why they want nothing to do with the church. One of the number one reasons is church people come off as really, really arrogant to unchurched people. But if we really understood grace, right, wouldn't we be so humble? Wouldn't humility be our calling card? Because here's this wonderful thing that we have in our lives and in our eternities, and we didn't lift a finger for it. We just received it. And finally, and there are more benefits, just three, because I'm a preacher and I do things by three. Receiving grace allows us to be a witness. Because when people look at our lives and see the transformations, they're going to ask, like, what do-it-yourself method did you use for that, right? If you lose weight. How did you do it? Well, when people see the transformation of Jesus Christ in our lives and they ask, how did you do it? We get to say, I didn't do it. I don't know how you do this. I don't even know how I do this. I know how God does this. Oh, my goodness. Can you imagine if Christians around the world started giving that response? So, if you're here this morning and you're like, yeah, grace, I want more of it. I want more of it. I want more of it in my life. Pastor Blake, tell me how I can get more of it. I can't really do that because it's not a do-it-yourself project. I wish I could say, like, all right, now, drop and give me 20 or something like that, you know, push-ups or dollars or whatever. But it doesn't work that way. If there's any formula, if there's any recipe, it's this. Just let go of doing it yourself. Acknowledge that you're dependent on God for this. Ask God to give it to you. God will. And then just receive it as you would the best gift ever. Do not slam your money down on the table. Just receive it. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we ask that any place where we're trying to do this Christianity thing on our own as our project, that you would just stop us. Use whatever means are appropriate. And enable us to be able just to receive your gift. And may anxiety be reduced, and may humility be increased, and may we just become these amazing witnesses to what you're doing. Not what the pastor is doing, not what the church leaders are doing, not what the church is doing so much, but what you're doing. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.